Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. It's kind of easy to find since it's the first book of the Bible. We're going to consider a message called We Have a Great Shepherd. Somewhat ironic message is probably meant for me particularly. Hopefully it's meant for you as well, as we need to be reminded of God's wonderful comfort and care. Before I read, I just want to give you a thought about why we should think about this bigger, broader theme of the Bible, that God is our shepherd. I like to climb mountains. I don't know how many of you like to climb mountains or have done it very often, but there's a lot of guidebooks out there, and you basically, it's comforting and helpful whether you're rock climbing, you look at a topo, or you go climb mountains in the Sierras or the Rockies or Cascades or somewhere. You look up research, and basically most all the mountains and most of the routes have been climbed, and so you can find information about how to climb that mountain. There's an article in Gary Roach's book called A Defense of Climbing Guides, and I haven't read it. I just kind of sift through a little bit, but I thought that was kind of interesting because there's some bit of pride of being the first person to climb this mountain. There's a bit of pride of saying, and I kind of do that sometimes, not necessarily pridefully, but it's funner to just not know much about the mountain and just go figure out the route and climb it. And if you're mountaineering, it's a little better than if you're rock climbing. Rock climbing sometimes requires a little bit more gear to prepare for. But the funny thing that happens, though, is you get out in the mountains that are really big. And what I told the TFBers a lot and other people is when you look at that mountain and it looks impossible to climb, or a section that looks impossible to climb, don't panic. Just get up to it, because it's usually not worse. It's not as bad as you think. But actually, one thing I do find comforting is you go and you see these huge, craggy mountains, and it looks like you're going to die. It looks like no one could ever climb this mountain. But you can pick up your little guidebook, and Gary Roach or Secor in the Sierras or someone will have written a little description. And you can say, oh, this guy climbed it. Well, maybe there's hope and comfort to do that. In many ways, as I think about Jacob's life, it's comforting to know that we have this beautiful narrative. Of a man like us, like a Christian like us, living in the difficulty of this life. And the Lord was his shepherd. And so as we look at Jacob's life, as you look at Jacob's life, I want you to know that you're not the first person to live. You're not the first person that God has shepherded and cared for from conception to birth and, Lord willing, to resurrection. And so I want to just consider his life and his testimony today so that you and I might really find comfort that we have a great shepherd and we can continue on today and tomorrow until he calls us to himself. It's unfair at times to jump into a passage of Scripture without the context, and so I'm going to read beginning in chapter 48, verse 8. We're primarily going to consider this interesting, to me at least, the interesting profession he makes in verses 15 and 16 as he blesses his sons. Where we find ourselves is at the end of Jacob's life. As he's about to die in Egypt, just how he, after he's been reunited with his son Joseph. And so what we see here are the words of a man who has gone before his sons and known the goodness of the Lord. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And Jacob said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel, and that is Jacob, were dim with age, so that he could not see. And so Joseph, he brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I have never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also." And then Joseph removed them from his knees and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand. And he brought them near him, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the man and the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Let's pray. Father, we seek your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word this morning, asking that your Spirit would help us understand what you would teach us from the life of Jacob, and that we might not be focused upon Jacob, but upon you, and know that your goodness and your kindness and see your glory, the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died and was raised again, that we might truly rest in you and your Son and your Spirit, one God, three persons, our wonderful shepherd. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we must acknowledge that life is hard. It's very easy to see the difficulties and the providences and the challenges of life from the prayer request this morning. And maybe you have your own private issues you're struggling with. And as we face the difficulties of this life, it's easy to get discouraged. It's even easy to feel like God has abandoned us. And as Christians, therefore, we need a new perspective on life. We're called to live by faith and not by sight, to believe that our Lord God lives and is with us. And we must recognize God's faithful care through every circumstance we face, whether it's the good times or the bad times, the prosperity or the peril or the pain. In all of these circumstances, the Bible teaches us, the very Word of God teaches us, that He is with us in trials and triumph. He's with us in good times and in evil times. And so He calls us to find peace in Him, and joy in Him, and contentment in Him, in whatever the Lord brings into our lives. And so we need to, at all times, be reminded that we have a good shepherd, and to live by faith and trust in Him. And so let's do that this morning as we look at Jacob, a man just like us, a man whose sin is open to the world, whose struggle in faith is open to the world. But yet, what we find here, his shepherd is open to the world for all of us to see, that we might grasp hold of him. And so I want to consider our first point this morning, Jacob's shepherd. Because the testimony of Jacob, the testimony at the end of his life, the testimony of Jacob as an old man, it reveals a lot to us. Jacob's life was filled with much hardship. And you might think that he would be bitter toward God. His wife died. His son was sold into slavery by his other sons. He had to flee the land that the Lord had given to him because of a bitter famine. And now he finds himself an alien, a pilgrim, in a foreign land, the land of Egypt. And under all of this difficulty and pain, I want you to listen to how Jacob described God at the end of his life. He said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. These words, they show us the love in Jacob's heart for the Lord. Jacob never denied that his life was hard, but he knew that God was his shepherd, not just in the good times, but all of his life. And so we're going to review some of Jacob's life in order to see God's faithful care for Jacob through all of his life, and the prosperity and the peril and the pain. And last, we're going to consider the final profession he made in this blessing. And so consider the prosperity of Jacob, and acknowledge and know that Jacob acknowledged that it was the Lord who caused him to prosper. This prosperity that he experienced as really a wealthy man, although a pilgrim in Egypt, it was guaranteed not and secured not by his own strength or wisdom or skill. It was guaranteed by the covenant promises that God made to Jacob. In Genesis 28, the Lord met Jacob at Bethel and extended these covenant promises to him, just like he had extended them to his grandfather Abraham and his father before him. And I want you to listen to those promises in that great Jacob's ladder dream that Jacob has, and we find in Genesis 28, verse 13 through 15. This is what we read. "And behold, the Lord stood above the ladder that Jacob saw, and he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.'" Not all these promises were completely fulfilled in Jacob's lifetime, because not all of them were specifically for his lifetime. But what we need to know is God caused Jacob to prosper in his whole life under his grace. The Lord made these promises to Jacob, ironically, on the way to his uncle's home where he was seeking a wife. When Jacob saw Rachel, he fell in love with her instantly at that well. And although the situation was complicated, and if you remember the story, it was complicated, the Lord gave him Rachel to be the wife he loved. But the Lord also gave Jacob another wife named Leah. And then he blessed Jacob with 12 sons and one daughter. Jacob had gone to his uncle's house with nothing. Maybe nothing but his staff. But there the Lord gave him a great family through whom all the nations and all the families of the earth would ultimately be blessed, just as God promised. And after 20 years in his uncle's household, away from his home, the Lord had made Jacob a wealthy man with a large family. Remember that last part of God's covenant promise to Jacob. The Lord promised to be with Jacob throughout his life until the Lord had done what he promised to Jacob. And so as Jacob lays there and as he's blind at this point at the end of his life, as he reflected upon his life, he acknowledged that the Lord was with him and the Lord brought him much prosperity. You know, our pride, it tempts us to think that we prosper, we succeed, we grow, we mature, we actually end up living effective lives in this world because of our own hard work and our talents. But we need to acknowledge, like Jacob, that everything we have comes from God's faithfulness. And you know, there is a temptation. There's a temptation of working really hard at something. And a lot of people in our congregation are young people. By young, I'm in the middle to older age people. But like the 20s and 30s, you're moving on in your life and you're trying to get traction in your careers or jobs or finances. And a lot of you and your families, a lot of you I see just are building up and we see the blessings of the Lord and provisions of the Lord. The temptation is to get prideful, to say, look where I have come and look what I have done. But you need to remember as the Lord blesses you and as he warned the people of Israel when he brings you into the promised land and gives you the homes you didn't build and you feed upon the vineyards that you didn't plant or drink the vineyards that you didn't plant, that it's the Lord that brought you there. And we all need to seek the same humility that Jacob had. This wealthy man that died with a large family and a great heritage to pass on, he acknowledged it was the Lord. All of this stuff came from the Lord and his provision. So, you know, it's easy to praise God during the good times. I think we do that. Sometimes we forget to praise him, but those are the times that often seem easy to sing praise and give thanks to him. But I want you to know, Jacob, that God was with Jacob, not just in the good times, but in the perilous times. I want you to consider the peril of his life. In Genesis 35, God commanded Jacob to gather his household and return to Bethel. Bethel, that place where God had first made that covenant with Jacob and passed it on to him. In verse 3, Jacob spoke to his household, and this is what he said. Let us arise and go to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. And so you see, as Jacob remembered his life as a middle-aged man or maybe older middle-aged man at that time, as he remembered his life since God met him that first time at Bethel, he knew that God had kept his covenant with him. Jacob did not live a safe life. There was a second reason why he went to Laban's house to seek a wife. He was fleeing for his life. Esau was plotting to kill Jacob because Jacob, quite frankly, cheated Esau out of his birthright and his father's blessing. And so Jacob's mom, Rebekah, commanded Jacob to flee for his life. And then after 20 years in Laban's household, Laban's sons became jealous of Jacob because of God's blessing. And so the Lord commanded Jacob to return back to Canaan. Jacob obeyed and secretly slipped away. In response, Laban became very angry, and he gathered a posse and pursued Jacob for 7 days. But just before Laban could harm Jacob, the Lord met Laban in a dream. And he told Laban to leave Jacob alone. And the danger wasn't over because Esau waited for Jacob on the borders of Canaan. And then on the night before Jacob knew that he would meet Esau, Jacob retreated to pray alone to the Lord, his God, his shepherd. In Genesis 32:11, he prayed, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me. And then the Lord, who was Jacob's faithful shepherd, remembered his promise, and Esau met Jacob in peace. You see, the Lord was with Jacob even in the times of distress and peril. He continued to deliver Jacob for the rest of his life. And the last peril that Jacob faced was this great famine where they would all die of starvation. But the Lord was faithful. And he led Jacob to Egypt and saved his family from starving. And so Jacob acknowledged that the Lord had been his shepherd and redeemed him from all evil as he made this profession of faith at the end of his life. You see, it's easy to fear that God has abandoned us when we face danger or distress or peril. But Jacob, this man like us, who walked with God for 130 years, he knew that the Lord had been with him all along. This isn't just immature confidence. This is experience of walking with the Lord and the Lord's care for more than a century. And we need to learn from Jacob and have the same confidence in the Lord as well. But you know, as you read Jacob's life, there's another theme. You'll discover that it was filled with pain also. Painful circumstances crashed down upon Jacob, and they came over and over like the waves upon a seashore. Maybe so much so that we wonder, like, how could he have endured it all? But then we find that God was with him and blessed him through all of those trials and all of the pain. I just want you to consider Jacob's painful life, because many of our lives experience the same sorts of pain. From the beginning of his life, Isaac, Jacob's father, his father loved Esau more than Jacob. In other words, Jacob knew that his father loved his brother more than him. And children notice these things. Don't assume that Jacob was some like Superman that wasn't affected by this. This is a severe trauma to know that your father doesn't love you as much as your brother. And then we find that Jacob worked and waited 7 years to marry his true love, Rachel. But Laban deceived Jacob by giving Leah to him instead. Now, I'm not sure exactly how Jacob didn't figure this out, but when he awoke the morning after his wedding, he realized that the woman who had been given to him was not his first love. And after Laban swindled Jacob into another 7 years of labor working for him, he let Rachel marry him. Finally. But once Jacob had the hand and the heart and was united to his first love, we find that Jacob's home wasn't this model of peace. Rachel and Leah fought constantly for Jacob's love. They bore him 12 sons, but his home was filled with competition and jealousy all of their lives. And after Jacob returned to Canaan, a man defiled raped and humiliated his daughter. And that must have broken his heart. And then his sons killed all of the men responsible. And Jacob had to live in the land, always looking over his shoulder, wondering if someone from Shechem might come and seek to kill him and his family as well. And then Jacob suffered two painful tragedies, probably a couple of the worst tragedies. The first is that Rachel, his first love, became pregnant again with a boy named Benjamin, but she died in labor. You see, the Lord had taken Jacob's precious wife, the wife that he labored with joy 14 years to be able to marry. And all he had left at that time was from his wife and from his first love were the sons Benjamin and Joseph. And then thereafter, the Lord took Joseph also. And he did it with a treacherous act. His brothers sold Joseph into slavery and told Jacob that Joseph had been killed by wild animals. And on that day, Jacob refused to be comforted because his grief and pain was so great. And he said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol with my son mourning." And Jacob wept for Joseph. His heart was truly broken. And he lived years upon years with a broken heart. You see, Jacob's life, the life of this man who walked as a sheep seeking the shepherd, our Lord and our God, his life was filled with pain. He explained this to Pharaoh in Genesis 47:9. This is how he described and introduced himself as a man to Pharaoh. The days of the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and evil have been the days and years of my life. Now, doesn't Jacob's life sound like some of our lives? Don't think that you're unique in the pain and the peril that you face and distress you face. You're not the only one who has gone through the valley of the shadow of death. And I want you to consider how one like you and me interpreted his life. And so look back again at that profession that Jacob made in Genesis 48. Jacob knew some prosperity in his life, but it was matched by the peril and the waves of painful circumstances from birth to death. And the question is, how would you expect Jacob to react after a life like this? Should he be depressed? Should he be angry with God? Should he be bitter toward God? Well, consider how he introduced that blessing for Joseph's sons in this context again. The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life, long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. All we see here, after a life of some prosperity, but remarkable peril and pain, all we see here is love and thankfulness to the Lord. He's asking the God who has been with him, has brought all of those providences into his life, he asked that God and that Lord to bless the Lord, the boys. Why would Jacob ask God to bless his grandchildren if he were angry or bitter toward God? He blessed them because he knew that the Lord is good. He knew that the Lord is a covenant-keeping God. He knew that the Lord is a faithful God. The Lord had been faithful to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob himself. And so Jacob, at the end of his life, as he had lived and experienced a lifelong walk with the Lord, Jacob asked the Lord to bless his grandchildren with that same faithful covenant love and care he had known. The Lord had been Jacob's shepherd all his life, even to that day in Egypt. The Lord had never abandoned Jacob, even in peril or pain. The Lord gave us also another glimpse into Jacob's response to the Lord through his prosperity and peril and pain. And we just need to see it again in Genesis chapter 32. That's that prayer I referenced. Listen to Jacob, who had faced people wanting to kill him. He had faced pain. And as he's about to face his brother, that mighty hunter who deserved and probably could have justly sought retribution in Jacob's life for stealing so much from Esau, this is what Jacob prayed. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all these deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me and the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. This was Jacob's prayer of deliverance from Esau. And I want you to consider one part of it, because it connects Jacob's life to ours and gives us hope in God, our shepherd. Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown me to your servant. Jacob, in that prayer, he came to the Lord God for deliverance as a sinner. Jacob was the chief of swindlers. But nevertheless, God showed him grace. Jacob's whole life was full of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Jacob was blessed by the Lord. He was blessed by the Lord, his faithful shepherd, not because Jacob deserved it, but only because of God's grace. It's a quick history of Jacob's life, but you need to understand that this theme of God as the shepherd of his people goes beyond Jacob. It's developed from Jacob's blessing to the very end of the Bible. Jacob asked our Lord to bless his grandchildren with the same steadfast love and faithfulness, and the Lord was with them, with Manasseh and Joseph and all of his sons. And then the Lord remembered Jacob's descendants 400 years later in Egypt and redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. And then the Lord was with Moses, the prophet and priest and informal king of Israel, as he gave Moses to shepherd Israel to the promised land. And the Lord led Israel those 40 years through the wilderness up to the gate of the promised land. And then the Lord promised Joshua, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And then the Lord raised up King David, and David wrote Psalm 23, a psalm very much like this final profession of faith that Jacob gives in Genesis 48. And David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." And hear that God doesn't change from Jacob to David to us. As David wrote, "The Lord is with me to comfort me even in the valley of the shadow of death. He anoints my head with oil. And goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Why? Because the Lord is his shepherd, and the Lord our God kept his covenant promise with the descendants of Jacob, with all of God's people, even to this day. And then we find the very climax of this theme, that we have a great shepherd in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, Jesus uncovered that he fulfilled God's covenant promise to be our shepherd. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." And he said, "I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold," speaking of us who are Gentiles. "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And so there will be one flock, one shepherd, and Jesus is our great shepherd, just as he was Jacob's shepherd. Jesus redeemed us from the worst evil and peril, our sin. Jesus laid down his life for us on the cross, and Jesus continues to be with all of us. And all of you who trust him throughout the prosperity and peril and pain of your lives, he will never leave us or forsake us. He pours out his grace upon us so that we may be saved and be sanctified, but ultimately be with him for all eternity. You see, God is not just with us in the good times. We learn from the Bible that he is there in the bad times also. He has foreordained all of these things to happen, and he reveals that he works all these things in our lives for good to those who love him and those who he has called for his purpose of being redeemed and adopted and transformed into the image of his son. At times you might feel, as you experience the pressure of life, you might feel like the Lord, that Christ is not the sort of shepherd you want. But what you need to believe is that He is the sort of shepherd you need. This truth, it should cause each of us to see our trials in a different light. The Lord brings the prosperity and the peril and the pain in our life because He has a purpose for us in them. And so we need to use each of these trials to grow in maturity, knowing that they come from the hand of our shepherd. We must look to Christ to give us strength, just like His Father sent angels to strengthen Him, that He may persevere and love us to the end, even to death on the cross as our sacrifice for our sin. In the bulletin, I've listed 4 reasons for finding comfort in Christ, our shepherd. You'll find it in the outline. First, we must be content in all of life because God promises never to leave us or forsake us. The apostle in Hebrews 13:5 reminds us that that promise comes from the very mouth of Christ, who went to the cross, but also rose from the grave and ascended to God's right hand to save us and care for us. Second, we must face every circumstance, and whether it's plenty or hunger or abundance or need, trusting that Christ will strengthen us to be content in Him. You know, the real point of Philippians 4:11-13 is not that through Christ who strengthens you, you can run a sub-3-hour marathon or climb the highest mountain or get the degree you want or reach any goal you want. The point of that is that Christ will give you strength to be content in whatever circumstance you face, whether it is plenty or hunger or abundance or need. Third, we must recognize that God has ordained every situation in life, and especially, and we have to understand this, especially the suffering and pain, to sanctify us and to strengthen our faith. And let me just read that in what Paul wrote in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So you need to see the prosperity and the peril and pain of your life as being ordained by Christ to make you more like Him, to put your sin to death more and more, and to make you more and more alive to righteous, to cause you to, as God was pleading with Israel in Isaiah, to cause you to set aside confidence in yourself, that you might have confidence in Jesus, our risen Savior. And the fourth comfort that you need to have in your Savior has to do with heaven. The Lord will lead us through the trials and triumphs of life on the road to heaven, just as He said in Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne, the Lamb, that is the title of Jesus Christ in Revelation, the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lord will never abandon His people, and so we need to learn and to endure every trial and all pain, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great shepherd, and He will ultimately lead us to Himself in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that as we consider this work that You did in the life of a patriarch that's gone before us, a sinner who deserved nothing but wrath, yet You gave him grace, help us to learn that You have not changed, that your promises are still true, that Christ, your Son, will never leave us or forsake us, that we might live in your grace today and tomorrow and as many days as you have before us, with the joy of salvation, the hope that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and when we die and you call us to yourself, you will make us to dwell with you in your house forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.